This morning, the title of the message is Thorn in the Flesh. And obviously, we're talking about Paul the Apostle. And you find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. Paul is explaining, describing what he felt was a real hang-up, a real obstacle in really being able to minister in an effective way. And so he says in verse 7, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Pretty heavy scriptures that Paul is describing what he went through. But I think it's a truth that those that God uses greatly, he wounds deeply. Paul was deeply wounded. We imagine that those that God loves and those that God uses, their life is kind of an easy life. They're in comfort. They're kind of the health and wealth kind of people. They're strong. They're wise. They're popular people among us. And so we think those are the kind of people that God really uses, those that are really loved, those that God really puts his hand upon are these people that we think spiritually and emotionally and physically and everything about them, they're just superstar kind of Christians. And sometimes we take 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 29, and we have our own version of that. We kind of read it maybe this way. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were many wise according to the flesh, many mighty, many noble. For God has chosen the wise things of the world to shame the foolish, and God has chosen the strong things of the world to shame the things that are weak, and the desirable things of the world, and the popular. God has chosen the things that are, that he might nullify the things that are not, that man may boast before God." Oh, we won't read it like that. We will say, "Wow, Bill, that's really a weird way of reading it." But sometimes we believe that in our heart. You know, we think they're superstar Christians. These are more favored by God than we are. And so that's why God's using them. So we try to hide our weaknesses and we try to show our strengths. We put our best foot forward. We want people to think better of us than maybe we deserve, or think that we're a lot more spiritual than we really are, and to show that we're a success, and to show our successes and disguise our failures. We try to get stronger. We try to get smarter. We think we've got to be more lovable. And then we think that God can use us. But as it stands now, when I really look at my life now, all my insecurities and all my flaws and hang-ups and my sinful tendencies, there's not much hope for me right now. Well, really, is that what you think? Let's read that correctly, properly, as it's written. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." That's the proper reading. You see, and when you look at Paul's life, and you evaluate Paul's life, his letter to the Corinthians, he was despised. He was attacked on every side. And that's what he's laying out. Now, those are the passages that we've been dealing with. how Paul has been laying out the attacks from chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, the attacks on him, how he was so disliked, he was so discredited by his critics, and it was really infecting the people that once loved him. And so he's writing this to them, and he didn't want to try to get better. You know, it's like, okay, I'm not a very good speaker. Okay, I'm going to try to be a better speaker. My personality isn't very good. Okay, I'm going to try to work on my personality. My presentation, my presence is, like you say, it's despised. Well, I'll try to work on that. I'll clean myself up. He doesn't do that. He didn't take a class or read a book on how to win friends and influence people, or try to better himself, have a greater crowd appeal. And yet we do. There's classes to do that. I used to get these letters in the mail all the time, you know, on this. And, oh, you ought to try this. This is really good. But it was kind of a secular class on how to be more demonstrative, how to be more, you know, out there, you know, like the motivating kind of speakers. And I'm thinking that's contrary to the Bible. We are who we are by the grace of God, and if God gives you a gift, just use it according to your ability. You know, and you don't have to, I mean, you want to always improve, you want to develop the giftings that God has given you, but you don't go to the world to try to find out what they're doing to really draw people. Paul didn't lose sleep over the fact that he wasn't what the people wanted or what the people thought he should be. You see, I really believe the key to a happy, a joyful, a contented Christian life is to look away from ourself and look unto God. Remember what John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase, less of me, more of Christ. We see weakness as a liability. God sees it as an asset when put into his hands. We see it as a weakness. God sees it as an asset if we will give it to him. Paul complained to the Lord about what he saw in himself, this big flaw in himself that threatened to impede the work of God, the work that God wanted to do through him. And so Paul felt that God could do so much more in his life if he could just get rid of this hang-up, if he can just get rid of this imperfection, this defect in his life, this fault, this flaw. If that could just go, I could really be effective for Christ, and I could be a dynamic witness for Christ. If I just get this extreme makeover, you know, in my life, then people will be more readily listening to me. Remember what he said to the church in Galatia? That he was a trial to look at. They couldn't even look at him when he talked. You know, there's something about his physical appearance. I mean, we can go into that. We can, you know, we can talk about that. Maybe we will when we get to the book of Galatians. But also they said his speech is contemptible. I mean, you know, he can't even speak. And so to him, he's thinking, maybe if I had this flaw taken away, this thorn in the flesh taken away, then God could get greater results, greater fruit from my life. You know, I look at the Bible and I see all kinds of people that God used, like Moses. And they had a similar attitude about themselves. They didn't think that they were sufficient. They didn't think that they were good enough to be used of God. Somehow they had to look better or talk better or be better, and then God can use them. But there is nothing that is so far from the truth. That's not truth. That's not reality when it comes to God. Remember Moses. When you think about and you read Moses, Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 4. Remember Moses for 40 years. He made himself a somebody in the courts of Pharaoh. He was probably going to take over leadership. He was raised in the best learning institutions in Egypt, right next to Pharaoh, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Boy, he became somebody in Egypt. And then God called him. But he called him out to the wilderness, remember? The wilderness, tending sheep. And at that point, for the next 40 years, God began to empty Moses. He emptied Moses. He became a nobody. The first 40 years, Moses became a somebody. The next 40 years, Moses became a nobody. At 80 years old, he's now talking to this burning bush, God speaking to him out of the burning bush. And God is going to show him that for the last 40 years of his life, he can take a nobody and make a somebody for him if he would just give his life to the Lord. And so you see that whole situation, that burning bush experience, as Moses is there tending the sheep, and he says, I must turn aside and see this marvelous sight. You know, so often we like to hear God. We want to hear God's voice. We want to be around the miracles. We want to get the inside information on what God is doing in our day and age. Just how close is the end? How close is it to Christ coming back? You know, we love that. But then when we're called into action, we kind of hesitate. We think that we're not qualified. And so we like to hear God. We like to get the inside information, but we're so hesitant when it comes to God calling us. And God calls Moses. He said, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and I'm going to have you deliver my people out of the bondage of the Egyptians. And then Moses, in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, who am I, Lord? Who am I to go? I've really got no ability for the task. And immediately he dismisses himself. God calls him, but he dismisses himself. And God says, Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to be alone. I'm going to be there with you. And then Moses, again, he starts making excuses. Exodus 3:13, he says, who shall I say sent me? I mean, when I go, Lord, I mean, they may not believe me. And so he's looking for a way out. He's looking for a way of escape. And then Moses, he goes into this what ifs in chapter 4. And God's response to him and to the message, Moses says, but Lord, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And Lord, what if they say, no, God's not sent you? What am I going to say? My believability, my credibility is not there. I don't have it within me. The what ifs of Moses, God's messenger. And God said, Moses, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to do it through you. You're not going to be by yourself. And so Moses, so insecure and looking at his ability to communicate God's message with accuracy and effectiveness, he thinks, not me, I can't do it. And then God says, well, what do you have in your hand, Moses? And he says, well, this is my staff. This is my identification. I've been a shepherd for 40 years, and so this is kind of who I am, as shepherd staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. Moses throws it on the ground. It turns into a serpent. The Bible says Moses fled from it. I think it's very picturesque. He fled. Because God is saying, throw that down. Throw that staff down. And he fled from it. Because you're not going to be identified with being a shepherd anymore. You're identified, your calling is not being a shepherd. It's a new calling. It's a new identity. It's a new authority. And so he grasped. He said, now reach down and take that serpent by the tail. You don't want to take it by the tail. It's going to turn around and bite you. You take it by the neck. But he was showing that God was in authority. So he picked the staff up. And it's as though he was picking up a new calling. The old calling is gone. Flee from that. A new calling. My authority with this staff. Now I'm going to lead you. And then he says, Moses, put your hand in your bosom. And I suspect in his robe, he put his hand in. And then he said, take it out. He took it out, and it was leprous. And it just kind of freaked Moses out. He said, put it back in. He put it back in, and then it was just beautiful, you know, normal flesh again. And it's as if God was saying to Moses, your inward goodness, your inward ability, it's like leprosy to me. And that's not why I've called you. In spite of who you are and what you are, I'm going to call you into my service. Moses, it's not about you. It's about me. It's my work. And then Moses, again, he goes on and he makes excuses in verse 10 of chapter 4. He says, I've never been eloquent. I've never really had communication skills. Those are lacking. At present, I'm not good at speaking. In the past, I wasn't good at speaking. And since my encounter with you, Lord, even seeing you, this great revelation, this great miracle, even now, I'm not good. After speaking face to face with you, Lord, my natural ability isn't any greater. Somehow we think that, boy, if I just had a revelation of God, then I would be something I'm not. Well, you see, Moses is saying, in the past, present, and even after I encountered with you, you know, my ability is the same. I'm slow to speak. I'm slow of tongue. In fact, I kind of think, you know, as you read into this and see it, in fact, I think I'm going to be a disappointment to you, Lord, and to the people, because I am slow of speech. Words don't come easily to me, Moses would say. I'm slow of tongue, formulating, articulating, putting words together, sentences together is not my strong suit, Lord. You got the wrong guy. In fact, you know, unrecorded conversation. Maybe Moses said, in fact, I got a D in speech class in U of E, University of Egypt. You know, and most of my conversation for the last 40 years have been with sheep. Lord, I'm not too good at speaking. And yet, God has made him strong in his weakness. You see, that's what God always does. We try to dismiss ourselves that we don't have the ability, and God said, you're exactly the person I'm looking for, because you know you don't have the ability. And it's my work, my ability through your life. And so as it was with Moses, so it is with Paul. Paul calls his a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. It's not a splinter that you might get, you know, from a board or a little sliver or sticker, but a stake, literally, a stake to impale. It's also called a tent spike. We're never told exactly what it is, but it's something radical. A twisting stake is the idea. It's kind of left to our imagination, and we'll speculate a little bit this evening as we get into it, but the idea is that whatever it was, Paul felt that it would ruin his usefulness for the Lord. So serious that he sought three times for God to deliver it from him that it might depart. You see, the idea three times, the idea is a symbol of continual, persistent agony over the situation. Because it was persistent in his life, he never stopped thinking about it. And for 14 years, he dealt with it. You see, not just Paul, but us. I think we all have a thorn. We all have a thorn that we would like to get rid of. I want to get rid of this thing. It's impeding my progress. It's a defect. I see it in my life. It's a hang-up. It's an imperfection, and it looms larger than life, and I hate it. Oh, I don't always think about it, but I think about it often, often enough to not like it and think that it's going to really be an impediment for God to use me. And Paul, he agonizes in prayer again and again. Yet the condition, it remained the same. The same fault, the same flaw, the same hang-up. You see, to him, it seemed like an inadequacy. The same agony, the same thorn. It wasn't a lack of faith on Paul's part. You see, the faith teachers want to say, oh, it was a lack of faith. No, not at all. You're misinterpreting the scripture. You see, maybe on your part, you've sought the Lord over and over and over for your thorn in the flesh. You see, often it's not a lack of faith. It's a lack of perception. A lack of perception on Paul's part. A lack of insight into what the thorn was meant for. You see, Paul had that chronic condition for 14 years. It came after that heavenly vision. Probably the heavenly vision, because it's about the right time that we read about when he was in Lystra, was stoned and dragged out of the city. They thought he was dead. Possibly at that time, kind of in the state of life and death, he experienced that that heavenly realm and that heavenly scene that he talks about. So possibly it was at that time, and he saw such an incredible vision, he couldn't tell others because it was so glorious, and words could not describe it. He would do disservice to God and to heaven to even try to describe it. That's why I'm always a little skeptical of those that say, I walked in heaven for, you know, whatever days, and now I'm here to tell you about it in a testimony. Oh, you could draw a crowd, but I think if Paul couldn't tell, why would you think you could tell, you know, what happened? So we see Paul, and he finally quit praying to be delivered when that divine understanding, that godly understanding came. Notice it says in verse 9 there of 2 Corinthians 12 again, he has said to me. Literally, it is, he has been saying to me. In other words, all the time while Paul was praying, all the time God was speaking. All the time God was saying. The problem was Paul wasn't hearing what he wanted to hear, so he didn't hear it. Sometimes we pray, and if we don't get the answer we want, we just don't hear what God's saying. And so now when, you know, Paul is willing to hear the Lord, then he's willing to understand what this thorn in the flesh is all about. Sometimes we're so busy telling God what he should do, it's hard to hear him tell us what he wants to do in our life because we're busy telling him. Instead of God shaping us and conforming us to his will, we're kind of set in our ways and we're trying to form him. And we're trying to convince him, this is the way to go for my life. And he doesn't give in to us. You see, we live as this, we're the potter. Yeah, we're the potter and God's the clay. And we're trying to mold and shape God the way we want him. But you see, that's not biblical. We're the clay and he's the potter. And you have to realize the most valuable asset of clay is weakness, being limp, being soft, being malleable. Only then can the potter form that vessel into the beautiful vessel that he wants, into that valuable vessel that he can use. You see, when the clay stiffens up, like we so often can do, becomes hard, becomes rigid, then the potter, he has to work on the clay, and it's not always an easy thing. You know, when you look at a potter, clay that's been sitting for a while, it hasn't been wrapped, it doesn't have the moisture, and yet the potter thinks, I can still use that. So he adds some water, he begins to knead it. Maybe with us, it's the water of the word, and then the kneading it, you know, the smashing it down, the pounding, the breaking down of the stiff portions, to restore it back to weakness. You see, that's what God does in our life. Because it's when the clay is weak, that's when it's valuable. And it's when the vessel, when the person sees their weakness, that's when God can really use us. Jeremiah chapter 18, the first six verses, that's what he's talking about there. God tells Jeremiah, go down to the potter's field. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, this is Jeremiah 18, 1 to 6. Verse 2, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does? Put your name in there. Put my name in there. Can he not deal with you, Bill, as a potter deals with the clay? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. You see, Paul, he came to realize this important truth. As we saw, as we read, and again, 2 Corinthians 12:9, Power is perfected in weakness. Power, dunamis. Dunamis, you shall receive power, dunamis. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that the Greek is dunamis, the English is dynamite. You see, dynamite can construct or it can destruct. And God's dunamis in us begins to construct, begins to give us the ability, the power to do what God wants us to do. And he said, power is perfected. That word perfected is brought to completion, finished. It's the same word that Jesus used on the cross. It is finished. Mission accomplished. Power, God's dunamis, dynamite, comes to completeness in weakness. In weakness, literally without strength. No resources to change the situation or to change the man or the woman or to change God's attitude toward what's going on in our life. That's the idea. The secret of spiritual power is to stay in that place of weakness. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Verse 10. So contrary to our worldly thinking. You see, God does not work through strong, proud vessels. The Bible says God resists the proud. But God does work through weak, through humble people. He says he gives grace to the humble. In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, right around there, there is a very good king. Well, at least he starts out really good. It's King Uzziah. And he became king at age 16. Very, very young age, but he had a good mentor to lead him and guide him. And he reigned for 52 years. He was admired by the people. He did right in the sight of God. He defeated Judah's enemies. He was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He built cities. He cultivated the lands. He raised the standard of living. Boy, what a great king. Yet, until in the midst of his success, you read in 2 Chronicles 26, 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. In other words, he was a king and he entered into that priestly office. There are no priests who are kings or kings who are priests in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament. There's only one in heaven right now. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Our high priest who is making intercessions for us, he is the only king and only priest that has ever lived on planet Earth and is now in heaven. You see, God was indicating that even in the Old Testament. And yet Uzziah, when success comes to him, and quite often with us, when blessings abound, when popularity soars, oh, your name is on the lips of every person at the office at school. Wow, you just aced that test. They're all talking about you. Teacher is pointing toward you. Popularity soars, feeling strong and invincible. That's our greatest time of danger. That's our greatest time of vulnerability. And G.B. Duncan's in his book, The Discipline of Disappointment, he says, and I quote, God works through the man, put in there woman as well, who has been wiped clean and turned inside out, his life emptied before the Lord until he is hopelessly weak, that no flesh might glory in God's presence. You see, Paul, he says in verse 9, most gladly, therefore I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That same word of dwelling, boasting of the weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. It's the same word in John chapter 1, verse 14 for the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God manifesting Himself through Christ Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The same idea, that his power is perfected in our weakness. That I boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ would dwell in me, may be incarnate in me. So our weaknesses become a dwelling place for God's strength. That's what he's saying. Want to get stronger? Want to get stronger? Well, God doesn't dwell there. When you get weaker and more reliant upon the Lord, that's where his strength lies. You see, there is a relationship that exists between your thorn in the flesh and Christ's cross. Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, and then he was highly exalted, Paul's thorn in the flesh, it was a reminder of Jesus Christ and the cross and the power and the glory that followed. Crucified in weakness, raised in power. And that's what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, a constant reminder of him. That yes, I have this thorn, but Christ's power dwells in me. Satan tried to defeat Paul with that thorn, trying to discourage him, stop the progress, turn him inward, convince him, throw in the towel, Paul, you're not going to be any good. God is not even listening to you with his thorn in the flesh. And yet God sought to use Paul's thorn to draw him close to God, to draw him near, to make him trust, be more and more reliant upon the Lord, to perfect that work that God was doing in him, that God might get glory from his life, reducing Paul but exalting Christ in him. Because those that God uses greatly, he wounds deeply. If you feel like you're being wounded deeply, it's for a purpose. If you're a Christian, maybe if you're not a Christian, it's just God is trying to say, you know, there's hope. There's hope. Come to me. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will show you. I will turn that thorn into something good, that devastating thing that you're going through. I read of a beautiful old saint who walked with God all her life and had her share of sufferings, and she prayed, Lord, when will you stop laying in my path thorns and hardships? And the Lord said, my child, that is how I prove my friends. And the old saint replied, Lord, perhaps that is why you have so few of them. You see, in Jesus' ministry, you find in John chapter 6, toward the end there, verse 68, Jesus was talking and doing and presenting himself in such a way that it says many withdrew from him. Many left him. They couldn't handle it. Lord, you have so few friends because you're proving them such a severe way. And then he looks at his disciples, the 12, and he said, will you too also leave me? Are you going to leave me? And Peter said, where would we go, Lord? You have words of eternal life. You see, that's what keeps us focused. Words of eternal life. Let me end off with this. The last short period of time here, just four principles, very briefly, jot them down because I would hope that you could practice them this week. And I promise if you practice them this week, your life will be stronger through weakness. Money back guarantee, come to me next week and I'll give you a money back guarantee. I don't know what that money back is, but here are the four practical things that you can do as you leave this morning. Number one, develop an eternal perspective. Look at the eternal glory, what God is wanting to do instead of the temporal thorn. Be caught up in the eternal glory this week, not the temporal thorn. Stop thinking of yourself. Woe is me. Kind of a pity party. We can often do that. Don't look at the thorn. Look away from the thorn. Develop an eternal perspective. Look at the eternal glory and not the temporal thorn. The second thing, look at the sufficiency of God's grace in your life. That's what God said to Paul, and that's what God says to us. My grace is sufficient for you. Focus on the good things that God has done in your life. Because Paul says, because of the abundance of the revelation, this thorn was given me. So obviously, God has done some things that are good in your life. And somehow that thorn is still there, but you see, his grace is sufficient. And so focus on the good things. And I would say make a list of three, just three specific things that God has done in your life that you can thank him for and you can meditate on this week. Again, you'll be changed by the end of the week. Here's the third thing. Stop trying to change your situation. Stop trying to change your situation and think, if I change it, then I'll be happy in the Lord. If I can only change this thorn or this thing that's bugging me, then I will be happy in the Lord. Well, that doesn't work. It never has and it never will. Changing your circumstances will not change you. Only God can change you, and only God can change your situation and your circumstances. But up to this point, he has chosen to leave you right where you are. Leave that thorn. So stop stressing out and trying to change. The fourth thing, this might be the hard one, but embrace the thorn. Embrace this thorn. Quit trying to push it away. Embrace it as you would embrace the cross of Christ. All that come after me, Jesus said, must pick up their cross and follow me. So embrace the thorn as you would embracing the cross and give God permission to perfect you through that thorn. I believe you'll be a different person by the end of the week. You know, it's going to take a little bit of focus this week, some concentration, but see how toward the end of the week, God will make you strong out of something and out of you who felt so weak. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the work of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, it's hard for us to say thank you for the thorns. Lord, there could be a lot of things that we think are a thorn in the flesh. It can be family situations. It could be job-related situations. It can be just a personal, physical thing. It can be a personality, at least what we think, might be a deficiency. Something that is within us or outside of us that we feel is just impeding our progress, holding us back. Lord, from you doing the very work that you want to do. But Lord, we do pray this morning, God, that you would have your way in us. Lord, those points and those areas, Lord, of our weakness, we realize that your strength, as we allow you, as we are like that clay that is moldable, it's weak, it's malleable. In your hands, Lord, we give you permission this morning to just form us and fashion us into a vessel that you desire, that you want, not what we want. Oh, we want a lot of things that are really not what you want. But Lord, we submit our will to you this morning, and we ask you to form us, shape us in what's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand together?